respected brothers, sisters, ulama, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Imam Haythami has related in Majma' al-Zawaid upon the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the entirety of humanity and he found my heart to be the best and thus he entrusted me with this message. Then he looked in the hearts of the rest of humanity and he found the hearts of my Sahaba to be the best and he made them my aides and my ministers. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. Why was it so important for Allah to ensure that these people's heart was so pure? And the reason for this was that Allah was to give these people a responsibility. And that responsibility was to carry this message. Because Allah is pure, His deen is pure, and hence those who carry this message have to be pure. And this is why Allah throughout centuries has chosen pure people to carry this deen. When Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun," we are the ones who have revealed the dhikr, the Quran, and dhimnan the entire sharia comes into this. That we are the ones who have revealed it and we shall look after it. One of the ways this is manifested is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses men and women to protect this deen. He chooses ulama. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-ulama warathatul anbiya. The ulama are the heirs of the anbiya. They are the inheritors of the anbiya. And what do they inherit? They inherit this ilm and their transmission of this ilm. And one of the pure people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose was no other than Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. His father was named was Thabit and he was of a Persian descent. And when Thabit was a small child, he was brought to Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu made a dua for barakah for him and for his progeny. And he was of a very pious disposition. The narration mentioned one day he was doing wudu by a stream and an apple came down the stream. And he picked up the apple and he ate it. And then later on he spat and blood came out. And he thought maybe because the apple belonged to somebody else and he ate it, it might have been haram. So what he did, he walked upstream to find an apple tree. And he found an apple tree. And he found the owner of that land. And he went to the owner of the land and he said, "I want to pay for the apple." And this owner of this land was amazed by the taqwa of this young man. And he said, "Listen, I won't accept a dirham, 1,000 dirhams or even more than this." And Thabit said, "Then what will you accept?" He said, "Your redemption is that you marry my daughter." And he married his daughter. And as Allah says in the Quran, "At-tayyibuna lit-tayyibat," the pure men for the pure women. And from this pure marriage came forth Imam Abu Hanifa, the Imam of the East and the West. Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, "I saw Imam Abu Hanifa in the Haram and he was giving fatwas. And by Allah, he was giving fatwa to people of the East and the West." The people of the East and the West. He was the Imam of the rich and the poor. He was the Imam of the scholars and the kings. I mean, hundreds and thousands of scholars have belonged to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa. Many of them were hafidhul hadith. They knew 100,000 hadith with the chain of transmission off by heart. And whose fiqh did they belong to? They belong to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And you know, today you have guys coming to you. Wallahi, I had a guy come to me and he was my friend from school. And he goes to me, "You know, I need to ask you a question. Is it true that Imam Abu Hanifa only knew 17 Sahih Hadith?" I said to him, you're fortunate he only knew 17 Sahih Hadith. And on the basis of those 17 Sahih Hadith, they ruled for 1,000 years over the half of the Muslim world. I said, if he knew 100 Sahih Hadith, you guys would have never got a look in. He was the Imam of the scholars, and he was the Imam of the kings. He was the Imam of billions of people. Billions of people belong to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. As a poet says, he said, لِأَبِي حَنِيفَ فِي الْعَلُومِ مَنَارٌ مُلِئَتْ بِهِ الْأَفَاقُ وَالْأَقْطَارُ. He said, Abu Hanifa, he's in knowledge, he's like a lighthouse. He's like a lighthouse. He lit up every corner of the world. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَوْ كَانَ الْعِلْمُ لَوْ كَانَ الْعِلْمُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالثُّرَيَّةِ لَتَنَاوَلُ رِجَالٌ مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ فَارِسِ. He said, if ilm was suspended by the star of Thuraya, which is hundreds and thousands of miles away, the Persians would have sought this knowledge because this was their zeal. This was a general praise of the Persians. Out of all the Persians, whose knowledge benefited the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah more than the knowledge of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah? Whose knowledge? The Prophet ﷺ is saying that the Persians are amazing in their ability to seek knowledge. And out of all these amazing people, who was the most knowledgeable and the most amazing? It was Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Imam Abu Hanifa narrations mention that he memorized the Quran at a very young age. And then it seems that he went into business with his father, who was a silk trader. One day he was walking past, and the Imam of Kufa, Sha'bi, saw him. And he thought it was one of his students, so he called him. And then he understood that he made a mistake. But he said to Imam Abu Hanifa, who was a child at the time, he said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to the marketplace. He said, do you attend the halaqah of the ulama? He said, very rarely. He said, don't be heedless. Attend the halaqah of the ulama. For I see in you intelligent alertness. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah says that his words permeated my heart. And I left the marketplace and I began to seek knowledge. And the first knowledge that he sought was Asuluddin. And this was for the protection of this deen. It wasn't like many people say, you know, he overindulged in kalam. He lived in Kufa, and Kufa was a very dynamic place. Many of the deviant sects were in Kufa, and every day there was a new deviant sect. Imam Abu Hanifa's own neighbor was a Shia, and this Shia had two donkeys, and a'udhu billah, he named one Abu Bakr and he named the other one Umar. And what happened is one day that this donkey kicked him and it killed him, and they told Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Abu Hanifa said, go and see. I can guarantee you the donkey that kicked him and killed him was the one that he named Umar. And he became a master in this science. He mentioned himself more than 20 times. He went to Basra to debate and learn this science, until none of the deviant sects would debate with him. The Qadriya, the Jabariya, the Khwariz, the Mu'tazalites, the Shias, none of them would debate with him. And he himself says that wherever I would go, people would say, this is Imam Abu Hanifa. They would point the finger at me and they say, this is the man. Nobody can debate with him. When the atheists came to Kufa, who did the governor of Kufa look for? He looked for Imam Abu Hanifa to debate with him, because he was a man who would rise to the challenge. The problem today is that we don't have any Abu Hanifas. We don't have anybody who can challenge all the deviant, not just Islamic, but all other man-made philosophies. We don't have this. And the governor arranged this debate, and thousands of people were there. And the atheist is there, and there's no sign of Imam Abu Hanifa. So they started saying, you know, he's bottled it. He ain't gonna turn up. And after a very long time, Imam Abu Hanifa turned up. And the atheist said, "Why are you so late for? What kind of Muslim are you? You were given a time. Why didn't you come on time?" Imam Abu Hanifa should have said, I'm a Pakistani Muslim. I'm always late." And Imam Abu Hanifa says, "I apologize, but I have an excuse, a valid excuse. Between my house and this place, there's a river. And what happened is when I reached the river, there was no boat. So I waited for a very long time, no boat. And then all of a sudden, what do I see? A tree falls down all by itself. It cuts up into planks. It forms a boat. It comes to me. I jump in it and all by itself, it takes me across." The atheist said, "What a load of hocus pocus." Imam Abu Hanifa said, "Game over. Debate finished." He said, "What do you mean debate finished? The debate hasn't even started." And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah said, "If a boat cannot come into being without a creator and a maker, how do you think the heavens and the earth, the seas and the trees, the birds and the bees came into being without a creator?" And this was Imam Abu Hanifa. By the age of 20, in this science, Imam Abu Hanifa had a halaqah in the largest masjid in Kufa. And one day a woman came to him and asked him a masla of talaq. And he didn't know the answer. And near his halaqah was the halaqah of a famous faqih called Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. And he said, "Go and ask Hamad and come back and tell me what he said to you." So she went to Hamad and Hamad gave her the answer. And then she came back and told him. And Imam Abu Hanifa realized that there was a shortcoming in his knowledge, that he had engrossed himself just in one knowledge. So the narration mentioned he stood up, he picked up his shoes and he took him to the halaqah of Hamad. And he sat next to Hamad. And until Hamad did not pass away, Imam Abu Hanifa sat by his feet learning this uloom. He mentions, "Never did I pray salah, but I made dua for Hamad when I made dua for my parents." And Imam Abu Yusuf goes a step further. He said, "Never did I pray salah, but I made dua for my teacher, Imam Abu Hanifa, before I made dua for my parents." And this was destiny manifesting itself. Because Imam Abu Hanifa was destined to codify and uniform the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, Imam Abu Hanifa saw a dream that he is digging up the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he finds the bones of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam scattered, and he puts them in order, and he woke up and he was perturbed, and he sent a person to Ibn Sirin, the famous interpreter of dreams, and he said, "Go and ask him." And Ibn Sirin said, "You know, the person who saw this dream, he is the one who will unify and codify and uniform the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And as long as Hamad lived, Imam Abu Hanifa sat by him. Hamad died in 120 Hijrah. That means by Imam Abu Hanifa was 40 years old. Until the age of 40, Imam Abu Hanifa didn't have his own halaqah. It wasn't like today, you know, you study 8 years in some darloom or some jamia and you come back as a mufti. No, these people studied. The historians mentioned that Imam Abu Hanifa had 4,000 teachers, 7 sahaba, 93 tabi'een, and the rest were taba tabi'een. And this is amazing. Some scholars even had more than this. Because Imam Abu Hanifa lived in Kufa. Now Kufa in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu was the Darul Khilafa. You had 1500 sahaba lived there. 24 of the Ahlul Badr. Eminent scholars like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali radiallahu anhum,